Man, if you don't have a Bible tonight, go to that back shelf and pick up a Bible. It's always good to bring your Bible to church, and we do have Bibles on the back shelf so that everyone can follow along in the Bible as I preach tonight, because I'm going to show you a lot of scripture that I want you to see with your own eyes. And we need to come to church ready to learn, ready to hear, ready to open our Bibles and see what not just the preacher has to say, but what the Word of God has to say. Amen. Title of my sermon tonight is, what is a reprobate? What is a reprobate? The Bible reads in Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I want to focus on that word tonight, reprobate. This word has a very simple definition. The word reprobate simply means rejected. Rejected. If you would go back to Jeremiah 6:30, we're going to look at every mention of reprobate in the Bible so that we can get a biblical definition of what the word reprobate means. We could open a dictionary and get the definition. Reprobate is a word of Latin origin. So those among us that speak Spanish probably have a greater understanding of this word going into it, because we English speakers, we don't really use the word reprobate that often in 2017. It doesn't really roll off our tongue in daily conversation. However, in Spanish, this word is a little bit more common. I know that when I do a lot of my Bible reading in Spanish, you'll see this word come up a lot, like when it talked about how Jesus was going to be, you know, rejected of this generation and he's going to be crucified. You know, a lot of times where the King James would say rejected, if you're reading the Bible in Spanish, it's reprobado, you know. So a lot of Spanish speakers have probably seen this word a lot because it comes from that origin. It's a real simple word. It just means rejected. Now, the Bible defines it for us in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30, the first time it's mentioned, where it says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So it's really clear here that those who are reprobate are those who have been rejected. Okay, go to Romans chapter 1 again, or you don't have to go to Romans 1. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to go in order every time this appears in the Bible. In Jeremiah 6:30. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. The etymology of the word is that it means rejected. A dictionary will tell you that it means rejected. And the Bible in Romans 1 said God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. The Bible reads, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we're not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Now you say, well, what's going on with the usage of reprobate in this passage? Well, in verse number 5, he's talking to the Corinthians in a very negative way, because he's already been chewing them out throughout this book in various places, a certain faction of the Corinthians. So if we actually get the context, let's back up to chapter 11, verse 3. This is just one example. We could look at a lot of examples like this in Corinthians, where the Corinthian church being rebuked. Like he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his simplicity, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, ye might well bear with him. I mean, he's saying, you know, I'm worried about you guys, that if somebody comes in preaching another gospel or another Jesus, you might go along with him based on what I'm seeing. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. You can feel the anger here as he addresses the Corinthians in verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. When you start bringing in two or three witnesses, it's because you have a problem with somebody that's serious. You have a conflict. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. So he's saying they're doubting whether what he's preaching is really the word of God, and they're seeking a proof of Christ in him, whether he's really saved, whether he's really a true prophet, whether he's really preaching the truth to them. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He's doubting their salvation. He's saying, I could see you guys following another Christ, following another Jesus, following another gospel. You know, I don't even know what to think about you guys, he's basically saying. And then he says, you need to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, like if you're even saved. And he says, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Now, here's what I believe he's saying. These people have heard so much preaching. These people have been visited by the Apostle Paul personally twice. This is the third time he's coming. They've been under a lot of preaching of the gospel. He's saying, look, either you guys are saved, and that means Christ is in you, or else you must be imposters. You must just be reprobates that are just pretending. Because, see, people who creep in and pretend to be saved when they're really not are reprobates. Like Judas Iscariot. He was pretending to be saved. He walked and talked with Christ after 3.5 years. And look, if you walk and talk with Christ for 3.5 years and you're still not saved, you're never going to get saved. Right. You know, there have been people who came to our church for years and heard the gospel over and over and over. Went out soul winning as a silent partner. Heard the gospel. If they didn't get saved after years of being at our church, they're probably never going to get saved. It's probably too late for them. They're probably reprobate. So that's what he's saying. You know, he's saying, look, either Christ is in you and you should be able to examine yourself and you should be able to examine my preaching and know whether I'm preaching the truth or not, or else you'd be reprobates if you're not saved yet. And then he says in verse 6, but I trust that ye shall know that we're not reprobates. I'm not a Judas Iscariot. I'm not creeping in as a false believer. And then in verse 7, he says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Now, what does reprobate mean? Rejected. So he's saying, we're as reprobates because you're rejecting us. He's not saying God rejected him. He's saying, I hope you know I'm not a reprobate in God's eyes, but I'm as a reprobate unto you because you're rejecting my preaching. You're rejecting me as an apostle. You're seeking a proof of Christ speaking in me and doubting my words. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at the next mention of reprobate. Reprobate. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible reads, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pay attention to that statement. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. There's your reprobate mind, right? They're men of corrupt minds. What's their mind like? Their mind is reprobate concerning the faith. Okay, so what does a reprobate mind look like according to this verse? It's someone who's ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What does it mean to not be able to come to the... It means you can't. You cannot come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because you've been rejected. So let's review what we've learned. In Jeremiah chapter 6:30, he said, reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord has rejected them. In Romans chapter 1, those who'd been given up and given over and given up, it says they were given over to a reprobate mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he brings up a conversation where he's suspecting them of being reprobates. And he says, I trust that you know that we're not reprobates, but you might be a reprobate, and we're as a reprobate in your eyes because you reject us. And then here in 2 Timothy 3, we see that the reprobate mind is the mind that is ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. Let's look at the last mention of the specific word reprobate. Now, this concept is all throughout the Bible in verses that don't use the word reprobate. Right now, I'm just doing a quick word study on the word reprobate, just showing you what it means in various places. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So notice the mind is brought up as being defiled or corrupt. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So one theme that comes up with the reprobate is that they are often pretending to be a believer, but in reality, they can't believe. They've been rejected by the Lord. They're people whose heart has been darkened. In 2 Timothy 3, they're creeping into houses. They're reprobates. In Titus chapter 1, they're deceivers teaching false doctrine. They're actually reprobates. In 2 Corinthians 13, the context is clearly showing it's somebody who's pretending to be a believer in Christ that has Christ in them, but they're actually a reprobate. They're actually a reject. So go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 1, just with a basic definition of what the word reprobate means. And again, you could look at the etymology of the word. You can look at the context, the first time it's used. You can look at a dictionary. It's pretty clear the word reprobate means rejected. Go to Romans 1, verse 18 is where we're going to start reading. You know, this doctrine of, you know, what it means to be a reprobate is something that most people don't believe or teach anymore, because it's become the more acceptable teaching to say, well, it's never too late for anyone. God never rejects anyone. As long as you're alive, there's still hope. As long as you're still breathing, you could still get saved. You could always turn to Christ at any time. And that sounds great, but let's examine that with Scripture and see if that's really true. Another really cute teaching that I heard today was, there's this guy by the name of Andrew Sluder. He's a pastor that's falling all over himself to defend Bob Gray, who has been busted promoting this Johnny Nixon and Born That Way ministries. This Born That Way, after all, ministry that Bob Gray's promoting. It's a perverted thing, and I'm not going to go into it because I already preached about it. But this guy was trying to do some damage control to defend Bob Gray, so he puts up a video where he tries to turn the definition of reprobate on its head. So here's what he said. Well, reprobate is like reprobate, and re means again. So probate is like when you test, so it's like you're just testing them again. I mean, did that fit the context of what we looked at? Test them again. No, no, no. The word reprobate, that prefix re, it doesn't mean again there. Just so you know. Okay? Sort of like respect. It doesn't mean you're doing it again. Just like reject. It doesn't mean, you know, well, reject is throw. So reject is re-throw it. I mean, look, let's just pitch that softball again. Reject. No, no, no. Reject means you're done with it. Yeah. Reprobate means you've already failed the test. Yeah. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because God shall test them again. No. Right. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. Yeah. Done. Right. But they have to try to come up with some explanation. And so let's see what reprobate means according to Romans 1. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And this is what I want you to pay attention to. And their foolish heart was darkened. Okay. Now, another cute doctrine that has come out trying to just defend this idea that these sodomites are not reprobates. They're just born that way as confused eunuchs. You know, they're born as a eunuch and they're just confused, and we can fix them and get them to make a vow of celibacy like a Catholic priest, and then it's going to be great. Well, keep your finger in Romans 1 and go to John chapter 12. Here's what this ministry born that way wants to do. It's right on their website, on their article, Seven Things You Didn't Know About Eunuchs. And by the way, these people need to figure out the difference between steers and queers. A steer is a eunuch among the animal kingdom. Right? And a queer is something different. But anyway, this born that way ministry, here's what they say. Take the sodomites, right? And they're, because they don't believe that the sodomites are reprobate. So they're saying, we can reach the sodomites and get them to a life of celibacy, and then they make great children's workers. Yeah, that's what it says. If you go to bornthatway.org, this is the ministry Bob Gray, Jeff Owens, all the big name independent fundamental Baptists are promoting. You go to their website and it says, here's what you need to know about eunuchs. Number one, they can be trusted. And they don't mean eunuchs. They mean these former sodomites that they're calling eunuchs, that they claim were born that way after all. And then you go to point four and it says they make great children's workers. I mean, is that the sickest thing you've ever heard? Take these reprobates and trust them and let them care for your children. That's what it says. You can't even make this stuff up. But it's right there on their website. So, you know, in defending this garbage, another thing that this guy, Andrew Sluter, came out with was he said, well, just because they're reprobate, that doesn't mean they can't be saved. Like, you can be rejected by the Lord. You can be a reprobate, but you can still get saved. And then they say, well, anybody who believes will be saved. Well, here's the thing. Yeah, amen. Anything who believes will be saved. Why? Because the Bible said in Romans 1 itself that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. But here's the problem. Look at John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled with each spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom with the arm of the Lord been revealed? Watch this. Therefore, they could not believe. Now, underline that in your Bible. They could not believe. They could not believe. Let me ask you this. Is it that they believed and didn't get saved? No, because whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The problem with these people is that they could not believe. Why could they not believe? What does the Bible say? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah had said again, he blinded their eyes. So why can't these people believe? Because God blinded their eyes. It says, because he hath blinded their eyes, verse 40, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So the Bible's saying here, right here, that God blinded their eyes, and God hardened their heart to where they couldn't believe. To where they could not believe. So don't believe this lie of, oh, you know, if you believe in a reprobate doctrine, you're saying that people who believe aren't saved. No, no, no. They can't believe. And whenever somebody said to me, hey, I'm scared that I might be a reprobate because, you know, I said something really weird one time and I'm afraid I blasphemed the Holy Ghost or something, I always just say to that person, do you believe on Jesus Christ? Because if you in your heart know that you believe on Jesus Christ, you can't be a reprobate. Why? Because the reprobate could not believe in Christ because his eyes have been blinded and his heart has been hardened. Now compare that to Romans 1. Hopefully you still have your finger in Romans 1. It says in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, notice. First, we see all the things they did. They knew God. How did they know him? The Bible said they knew him through the creation and the things that are clearly seen by the world around us. And then it says, they glorified him not as God. They were not thankful. They became vain in their imagination. Those are all things that they chose to do, friend. They weren't born that way. They chose to become vain, to not acknowledge the Creator. And then the first statement where something happens to them is verse 21. Their foolish heart was darkened. That's a passive verb there. It was darkened. So the question is, by whom? By whom? Who darkened their heart? Well, in John chapter 12, we saw where God blinded the eyes and hardened the heart of those that had rejected him so many times, and therefore they could not believe. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. See, these are things that they're doing. These are things that they decided to do. And because of this, verse 24, wherefore, meaning because they did those things, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. So there's a progression here. Does everybody understand this? It starts out when a person is aware of God. They know him through the creation. The things of his power are clearly seen. When they know of God, they don't glorify him as God. They're not thankful. They become vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart becomes darkened at that point. The next step on this downward spiral is that they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And because they do that, God gives them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie already in the past and worshipped, past tense, and served the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Why did God give these people up unto vile affections? Why did he do it? Because they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Because they refused to acknowledge the Creator. Because they did not believe on God and his works. They are given over to vile affections. They're given up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Very clear passage. This is not a gray area. This is not anything that's difficult to understand. Very clear, very simple. They rejected God, so God rejected them. It's not that hard to understand. Even as means in the same way. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. But it doesn't just say God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It says God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things. To do those things. So why are they doing those things? Because they were turned over to a reprobate mind. So this other thing that this false teacher, Andrew Sluter, came out with was he said, well, when it says in Romans 1:28, that he gave them over to a reprobate mind, that's not talking about homosexuals, according to him. It's not about sodomites. He said he talked about sodomites in verses 26 and 27, but verse 28's not about sodomites anymore. That's what he said. Did you hear him say it? Is that why you're saying, yep, yep? See? So he said, well, this isn't just talking about homos. He said, when it says to do those things which are not convenient, he turns to Ephesians, where God lists some other things that are not convenient. And he said, you know, foolish jesting. And he said, that's what that's talking about. Okay. I mean, it's a joke, isn't it? I mean, when you read it, it's real clear. Why don't you want to understand it? You don't want to understand it. If you don't understand Romans 1, it's because you don't want to understand Romans 1. It's that simple. Because it's real clear here. It says he gave them over to do those things which are not going to be. Well, I just don't think that's talking about the sodomy. Okay, well then why don't you compare it with he gave them up unto vile affections a few verses earlier. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So what did he give them up unto? Vile affections. For even the women. And then it goes on to talk about the women with women and the men with men. But then right after that says, he gave them over to do those things that are not convenient. So, obviously, the things that are not convenient is the vile affections. He gave them over to vile affections. He gave them over to do those things. What are those things? Men with men, working that which is unseemly. Women with women. So this is a real clear passage that explains that these people have been given up, given over. Their heart has been darkened. And they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And frankly, God doesn't want to retain them in his knowledge. Even as they don't want him, he don't want them. They rejected the Lord. The Lord rejected them. And in the process of rejecting them, he gave them over to vile affections. He gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. So this is going to manifest itself differently in different reprobates based on the rottenness of their own heart. Okay, so, you know, what exactly perversion or filth they go into is based on their own animal heart, the heart of a beast that he gives them over to. Okay. But he did give them over to. So the homosexual says, well, God made me this way. You know, he's part right. Because God gave you over to a reprobate mind. But you weren't born that way. See, God has made man upright. But they have sought out many inventions. Okay. See, they're born the same way as everybody else is born. But they choose to go down this dark path. They made that choice to go down a dark path of hating the Lord, and they end up at the destination, which is the destination of being a reprobate. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So they'll say, well, I still think they could get saved. I still think that, you know, they're born that way after all because they're actually born a eunuch. Now, let me just explain to you how dumb this is. You see, and look, I just want to just expose a big lie tonight that's out there. And this is a lie that the world will teach you. But now the Baptists are repeating the same thing with this born that way philosophy. Okay. Here's what's going on. The Bible, and turn if you would to Leviticus 20:13, because I want to show it to you from Leviticus 20:13. Because there's a key word that I think that people sometimes overlook in this passage, and it's important that we get our beliefs from the Bible, not from the world around us. Okay, so let's look at Leviticus 20:13, because there's a key word here. Watch this. Third book in the Bible. Everybody turn there. It says, if a man, what's the next word?
Also.
If a man also. Does it say, if a man do this instead? No. It says, if a man also. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. This does not say that the homo only lies with man. This says that he also lies with other men as he lieth with woman. You see, every time you see the stories of the sodomites in the Bible, they always go both ways. Every single time. One of the key stories on this subject is a story in Judges chapter 19. Where it describes the sodomites as certain sons of Belial. Belial is the devil. So the sons of the devil. And by the way, once you're a child of God, how long are you a child of God for?
Forever.
Well, guess what? Once you're a child of the devil, guess how long you're a child of the devil for?
Forever.
That's when you are twofold more the child of hell. That's when you're twice dead, as the Bible says. That's when you are given over to a reprobate mind. But it says a man also lie with mankind. Well, in Judges chapter 19, there's that horrific story where the sodomites surround the house and they want to violate the men inside. And they say, bring out that man that came unto you. We want to know him. In the biblical sense, like Adam knew Eve and she conceived and brought forth a son. So they say, we want to know him. And the man that he's staying with says, don't do such a vile thing. Notice that word vile. Don't do so vile a thing. And instead, what they do is they take the guy's concubine, his live-in girlfriend. You know, the concubine is not a wife. It's basically someone that you lie with that's not your wife. So this is what we would call your live-in girlfriend, your bed buddy, okay? They take this guy's concubine, and they throw her out of the house and slam the door and say, abuse her instead of abusing him. Now, here's a lesson for you, ladies. If he just wants to lie with you, but he doesn't want to put a ring on it, that's how much he cares about you. Did you hear me? Hey, if he loves you, he'll marry you and treat you with dignity. He's not just going to lie with you and discard you. So that's what we see here, where the concubine, which means one who you sleep with. If you just look at what that word means, concubine, it means somebody you just lie with. They toss her out to them, and the Bible says that the Sodomites, they abused her until the morning. So they didn't say like, ew, gross, we don't like women, ew. You know what I mean? Oh, don't you know we're not attracted to women? You know, we were born without that desire. Oh, no. They're just like, they just took her as the consolation prize. And they abused her all night. You say, well, that's a disgusting story. It is, but it's the word of God. And you know what's even more disgusting is when you don't know that story and you have to deal with this stuff in real life. See, those of us that are smart will read the disgusting story because God put it in there for a reason. We need to hear it. It's not graphic in the Bible, thank God. It's not graphic, but it's showing us reality because it's always better to read the Word of God and just trust it than to have to bring these people in and see what they're like firsthand, which is what the independent Baptists are experimenting with right now, to their own confusion and to the confusion of their children's nakedness. And so what we see here is that in Judges 19, they go both ways, okay? What about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah itself? In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah itself, it teaches that all the men of the city, and it's very repetitive to tell us that everybody was there. All the men of the city, every single person other than Lot, is a homo in Sodom. Because they all come and surround the house and say, bring these men out to us that we may know them. But yet it talks about there being little children in the city. Because it talks about young and old, great and small. That tells me that they're producing children with women. Because two dudes can't produce a child. So therefore, the men of Sodom must have clearly gone both ways in order to produce these children. And then if we go back to the story of Genesis chapter 9, where we see Ham. The Bible doesn't give us the detail, but he looked upon his father's nakedness, which is often, you know, uncovering the nakedness is a euphemism in the Bible, sort of like lie with or to know them, to uncover the nakedness. You know, some perverted act there. Well, we know Ham had children, so he clearly went both ways as well. So every time we see them in the Bible, they're what the Bible calls, or not the Bible, good night. The Bible calls them beasts. Yeah, right. Filthy, right? Amen? But reprobates. But what the world would call them is bi, right? Isn't that what the world would tell you? Well, they're bi. But here's the thing. According to the Bible, they're all bi. They all go both ways. But why? Because it's the man who also lies with mankind. And see, they didn't just completely leave the use of the woman. They left the natural use of the woman. And let me ask you this. Can you leave the natural use of the woman if you've never used the woman? Look, in order to leave somewhere, you have to have been there. I can't say, well, I left Faithful Word Baptist Church. You ever been there? No. So how can you leave the natural use of the woman if you've never been there? They left the natural use of the woman. They lie also with mankind as they've lain with women. But we're supposed to believe this lie that the world tells us. Oh, these sodomites, they're not attracted to women. That's the lie that's out there. They have no desire for women. They never have. They never did, according to the world. So who should I believe, the Bible or them, or the world? There's nothing like that in the Bible. But yet, this born that way movement says, oh, well, these people are born eunuchs, and they don't desire either men or women. So then they just end up getting confused and accidentally being with a bunch of dudes by accident. Whoops. Now look, you accidentally make a wrong turn at an intersection. You accidentally pour, you know, cream on your cereal instead of milk. Right? You accidentally slip on a banana peel. You do not accidentally be intimate with multitudes of other men, because you're a little confused. Okay, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. And what it all comes down to is this. The fundamental Baptists, they want to meet the sodomites halfway. Well, okay, you guys are born that way, but you got to be celibate, though, because you're born eunuchs. Stupid, I know. I don't even want to repeat it. But, you know, we'll kind of meet you halfway. Like, okay, we get it. Yeah, you're not attracted to women, blah, blah, blah. No, wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. Get your head out of TV and Hollywood and the magazines that are teaching you that stuff. Get in the Word of God and read the Scripture for yourself. Read Genesis 19. Read Judges 19. Read Leviticus 20:13. Read Romans 1. They left the use of the woman. They did both, according to the Bible. That's what Scripture actually teaches. So this whole thing is just a fraud through and through. Now go, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. You say, well, what have we learned so far tonight? Well, number one, we learned that reprobate means rejected, right? We saw how that played out, where God darkened their heart, blinded their eyes, and so forth, and therefore they could not believe. So people say, wait a minute, are you telling me that if a sodomite believed, they'd be saved? Well, if anybody believed, they'll be saved. But here's the thing. Once you've been given over to a reprobate mind, you can't believe because you've got a hardened heart and a darkened understanding. And the Bible tells us that those who are men with men didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge. That's why God even gave them over to a reprobate mind in the first place. So let me ask you this. How can a person who doesn't, they hate God so much, they don't even want to remember that he exists. They don't even want to retain him in their knowledge. How is that person going to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in it in their heart that God raised him from the dead? If they did that, they'd be saved. But how can they when they hate God? The Bible says they're haters of God, that they didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge. But we're supposed to believe that they're going to believe on Jesus and call upon him? How can they when they hate him, when they don't even want to remember he exists? Where did I have you turn? 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel has more details on the sons of Belial, because the Bible called those who committed this filth in Judges 19, he called them the sons of Belial, or Baal, or Bel, or Beelzebub, or the devil. Let's see some other sons of Belial. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And it begins to talk about some of their wickedness and stealing and whatever. And they work at the church. Right. And it and look what it says that they did in verse 22. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So women are showing up for church. These dudes are lying with them. I mean, that's wicked. Ungodly. They're using church to prey upon their victims here. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this weak, soft leader. Nay, my sons, for it's no good report that I hear. Yeah, it's not a good report. That's an understatement. Not that it's filthy, it's just like, well, why did you do that? That's not God's best for your life. I mean, that's not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Mark this next part down. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. Why not? Because the Lord would slay them. That's an older form of saying the Lord wanted to slay them. So why did they not listen to their dad? Because God wanted to slay them. God hardened their heart and blinded their minds and turned them over to a reprobate mind because he wanted to destroy them because they'd gone too far, they'd crossed the line, and so that's why they wouldn't hearken to preaching of their dad, this soft preacher. Because God wanted to destroy them, that's why. Now, look, did God never love these people? Of course, look, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you have to believe in him, though. So God loved every single person that has ever come into this world. Look, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Every child that's born in the world, he loved them, he died for them. But there can come a point where you push God too far, where you reject the Creator, you hate the Lord, and God gives you over to a reprobate mind. And when you become a reprobate, when you've been given over to a reprobate mind, that's when you're a son of Belial. That's when you're a child of the devil. That is when you are twice dead. And the Bible talks about that in Jude in the context of reprobates who defile the flesh, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Another scripture is Jude that ties sodomites with those who are twice dead and so forth. The sons of Belial. See, the Bible is real clear here that these guys had no interest in hearkening unto the word of God because God was already through with these guys. So they could not believe, just like the people in John chapter 12. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And I'm dealing with the false teachings that are out there because, you know, I love my children and I don't want them to grow up in a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah where they're just surrounded by filth and wickedness. You know, I would like for them to at least grow up and church to be a place that's a safe place for them to be. Where they're not just surrounded by sons of Belial. You know, let the sons of Belial surround the house, but don't invite them into the house. Not even Lot was stupid enough to invite him in. Even he shut the door behind him. Why don't you bring him in, Lot? Why don't you witness to him? Because they're there to rape you. That's why. And they still are to this day. They're not reproducers. They're recruiters and they're after your children. So another thing they'll come out with is they don't want to face the truth of Romans 1. They don't want to face the book of Jude. They don't want to face what the Bible teaches. So they come out with this 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 and say, this shows that the homos can be saved. It says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And here's what they'll say. This guy that I heard, Andrew Sluter, he said, well, effeminate, that could probably be the transgender. That's what he said. So he thinks that effeminate is referring to a guy who goes to the doctor and chops off his privy member. And says, oh, that's the effeminate. Whoa, buddy. The word effeminate is one who is soft or a weakling or has feminine characteristics. That's what it means to be effeminate. You see, I know this is a shock in 2017, but there are actually differences between men and women. Men have a certain personality. Women have a different personality. Men have certain strengths and weaknesses. Women have other strengths and weaknesses. Now, when it comes to physically, men are much stronger than women, especially when it comes to their upper body strength. Men are substantially stronger than women. And men are supposed to be tough. Men are supposed to be strong. Men are supposed to have a lot of fortitude and be stalwart. Whereas women are the weaker vessel, and women are supposed to be soft. I mean, who wants their wife to be hard? You know, you don't want some hearted. I mean, it's like these muscle magazines with these women, and you're like, ah. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, that's gross. Some of you need to lay off the testosterone. You need to lay off the steroids. Because, look, no woman gets like that without taking steroids. I don't care what anybody's. You can tell me anything. And, you know, I always issue the challenge to arm wrestle any woman. But I always say, no steroids, though. Because then all bets are off if you're pumping a bunch of male hormones. Look, that's not normal. And you know what? We need to quit expecting women to have abs of steel. That's a stupid philosophy. Women are supposed to be soft. And then, you know, you see all these billboards and magazines of these women with a flat stomach. You know, when Solomon's describing his ideal woman, he said her belly was like a heap of wheat. That's what he said. Read Song of Solomon. He didn't say her belly was like a wasp board. He said her belly was like a heap of wheat. Women are supposed to have a higher fat content than men. Now, obviously, there are women who take that overboard, but the bottom line is that women are not supposed to have muscles and big deltoids and traps and lats and quads and triceps and biceps, you know, and just be all ripped and harder. Ah! But here's the thing. For men, having a hard arm or shoulder or chest or back is a virtue. Hardness, strength, manliness. It's a virtue in a man. We don't want it in a woman. We want women to be soft and feminine. But what about when a man becomes soft and feminine? That's where we get the word effeminate. See, feminine is a compliment that you give to women. You're very feminine. Effeminate is a derogatory word that would be pinned on a girly man. Right? So the effeminate is the girly man. Effeminate is not the transvestite. And by this transgender, that didn't even exist until recently. That's a new word. When I was a kid, it was called a transvestite. Okay. The transvestite, Pastor Andrew Sluter says that we're idiots because the effeminate, well, that's the tranny. I mean, you can't even make this stuff up. And then he said, well, abuses of themselves with mankind. Of course, he just assumes, of course, that's a homosexual. I mean, of course, right? I mean, just of course. Well, if you got an NIV, it's a homosexual.
Right.
If you got the New American Standard, if you got the ESV, if you have a false version, yeah, they'll replace that with the homosexual. But that's not really what it says, is it? It says abuses of themselves with mankind. Now, you know, there are different theories about what this could be referring to. You know, for example, one theory that is a pretty viable theory is if you look at verse 18 of the same chapter. Are you in 1 Corinthians 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, watch this, sinneth against his own body. Doesn't that sound kind of like defiling yourself with mankind or abusing yourself with mankind? Because this term is found in one other place in the Bible, in 1 Timothy 1, as those that defile themselves with mankind. It's the same word. So, fornication is self-abuse, according to verse 18, because it says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I think one very likely meaning that this could be referring to, when it says abusers of themselves with mankind, could be that this is like the female equivalent of a whoremonger. Because the whoremonger is a man who defiles himself with a whole bunch of women. He sleeps around. This could be the woman who abuses herself with mankind. She's a fornicating woman who sleeps around. That's one very viable meaning. Some people will say, well, but if you go back to the Greek, you know, they don't speak Greek. They don't even know how to order a gyro sandwich. You know, if you drop them off in Athens, they can't even find the hotel. They can't even find Toxeno Dohio, Parakalo. They don't even know how to find the hotel. But they're going to tell you what the Greek means. And, you know, well, the lexicon. But here's what you have to understand about if you, because I've looked this up because of the fact that, you know, I'm constantly getting challenged on this. So people are constantly sending me all the arguments. So I've heard it all, folks. I've heard all the arguments. And they come at you with this word. But here's, they try to go back to the Greek. But here's the thing about this word. This Greek word doesn't exist anywhere else on the planet except in the Bible. Except after the Bible, hundreds and hundreds of years later, people started using this word because they took it from the Bible. Some people even theorize that the Apostle Paul made that word up, the underlying Greek word. But who knows whether he made it up or whether it was just a word that they used back then, and people back then probably used it all the time, and it just was a word that never got written down at the time except is written in the Bible. So you can sit there and say, oh, well, if you go back to the Greek, but the bottom line is the only place that this is found is in the Bible. So you can't use other Greek books to try to figure out what it means. And to sit there and say, and if you look it up in the lexicon, which was written by a child molester, then it says, oh, this word's masculine. But if you actually look at the word, it has an ending that's usually feminine. It could go either way. So a very viable theory that I think is probably the case is that this is referring to someone who commits fornication, who abuses themselves with men, a woman. Another theory that has been put forth is that those who abuse themselves with mankind could be those who have committed some kind of an act with other men, but they're not a homo because they're not like in Romans 1, burning in lust one toward another. They don't desire that, but maybe, for example, they were forced into something, gun to their head, or they're abused as a child, or whatever, and they're basically forced into doing things against their will, or whatever, like in human trafficking, or something like that. You know, that's a theory there are a lot of different theories. I'm not going to spend all night talking about this. You know, I believe it's probably just simply referring to women specifically who abuse themselves with a bunch of men, because that's how the context of the chapter defines it. But the thing about it is, I'll tell you right now, I can prove to you from the Bible right now that nobody in that Corinthian church used to be a sodomite. I'll prove that to you right now. Go to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, same book. Because the theory out there is that, well, effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homos. But it doesn't say homos. God could have just put here sodomites. It's not like he doesn't know that word. Or he could have put those men with men from, those reprobates, or men who work that which is unseemly with men. He could have put that if he wanted to. But here's the proof that it doesn't mean what the NIV says it means and what they think it means, is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, let me ask you this. How could the Apostle Paul write a letter to the Corinthian church and say, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, if some of them had been sodomites? He couldn't say that. Why? Because being intimate with another man is not a temptation to 96 to 97% of the population. 96 to 97% of the population is revolted and disgusted by it. They would, and look, I'm going to say something that's crude, because you have to use strong language and crudeness when you're talking about such a disgusting subject, because people just don't get it today in 2017. In 2007, it's like they just don't get it. So let me just say it this way, okay? I would rather get up every morning and eat a bowl of feces than to be intimate with another man. Did you hear me? And you know what? Every man in here feels the same way. You understand me? I would rather eat a bowl of feces every morning than to be intimate with another man. Now look, who here is tempted? Look, I believe it would be a sin to eat feces, because the Bible says that we should not be unclean. God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. The Bible says we should put a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. Amen? Amen. And the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in us, and that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belong to God. And I believe that it would be sinful for me to eat a bowl of literal feces for breakfast. I don't think that would be the proper stewardship of the body that I've been given by the Lord. But let me ask you, have you ever been tempted to do so? Is everybody listening? Have you ever had that temptation where you're like, oh, I know it's wrong, but I just want to? And look, don't you tune out and think I'm being silly right now. Look, I'm telling you the truth right now. I'm making way more sense than these bunch of born that way fools have ever made on their best day. Listen to this parable. Let me put forth a parable unto you. The parable of the bowl of feces. Hey, let me tell you something. I have never been tempted to eat excrement ever. I've never desired that. I've never wanted that. I've never been tempted by that. I don't have to quote Bible verses of, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee in order to not do that. You know why? Because it's not a temptation. Is there anybody who disagrees with that? Not a temptation.
Well, but if we have a sin nature, are you sure you don't sometimes want to eat a bowl of feces? I mean, we all have a sin nature.
Nope. Never had a problem. Never tempted. Not an issue. Everybody got that? Okay, now let me give you the interpretation of the parable. Sodomy is grosser than eating a bowl of feces.
Amen.
Okay, so therefore, think about this now. Therefore, why would anyone do it? Why would anyone do it? There is a segment of the population, my friend, that not only performs that, they desire it, and not only do they desire it, but they burn with lust for that. They crave it. They can't stop doing it. What is going on? Don't tell me they're just like everybody else. Oh, no. What happened to them? Because even the world knows that they're different than us. So the world comes up with this explanation, well, they're born that way. But the Bible tells us how they got that way. They got that way by being given over to vile affections. See, nobody's ever going to desire to eat excrement just living the normal course of their life. Something's going to have to make them desire something so sick and disgusting and revolting. It's not like we're neutral toward eating feces. We don't want to do it. It's gross. We're disgusted by it. But yet, these people crave it. And worse. So how'd they get that way? Well, the Bible tells us they're given over to vile affections. They were given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. Which means, now, here's the thing. If you had a bunch of people in the church at Corinth who had been a bunch of excrement eaters, a bunch of dung eaters, right? So if you had this group that had been dung eaters, and he said, well, such were some of you. And everybody else is kind of like, why'd you do that? You know? Okay, then could he really look at that same group of people that struggled with eating dung and wanted to keep on eating dung and had this temptation of eating dung? And could he really say to those people, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man? Nope. No, because that Now, let me ask you this. Is the temptation to steal common to man?
Yep.
Look, all the other sins that are normal sins are something that all of us are tempted with at times. Even Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You see, as men, we're tempted to fornication when we're single. When we're married, we're tempted with fornication. With adultery, right? There's a temptation to be prideful and arrogant, have the pride of life, right? Which could lead us to desire to be blasphemous or to be irreverent or to lift ourselves up and think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. There's a temptation to steal. There's a temptation to kill. There's a temptation to do all manner of sins, to be lazy, to get drunk, to take drugs. These are things that are universal things that we all are offered at one time or another, have the opportunity to commit these sins at one time or another. We're around people that are committing these sins. It's a temptation. Should we go with them? Should we not go with them? Are we going to do what's right? Are we going to do what's wrong? All of these are natural things. But the Bible says that they do that which is against nature. Men with men. That's against nature. How'd they get that way? How did they get that way? They got that way by being given over to that. Okay. So when we see someone who desires to commit that filth, that's evidence that something has gone wrong. Something has changed. That person is not still in the state. Let's put it this way. That's not a factory build on that machine. It's been altered. Right? You know, those of you who are computer guys, I know we have a lot of computer experts and computer guys. You know, if I gave you a computer and said, hey, what's wrong with it? And you start looking at it right away, you say, whoa, somebody changed this. Somebody did something to this. This is not the way this came from the factory. This has been altered. Okay. Well, when we see a man lusting after another man or a woman burning in lust toward another woman, that's not the way that that came from the factory. That's not the way they were born. That's not the way God created them. What happened? How did they get that way? They're given over to vile affections. Look, eating excrement's vile. Being a sodomite's vile. I'd prefer a bowl of excrement any day of the week. And the thing is, when we see that, it's evidence of what's already gone on in their heart. Because there's no other explanation for it that makes sense. Okay. Now, they would say they're born that way. We say they got that way a la Romans 1. But it's pretty obvious that they're different than the rest of us. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get across. Now, what people will try to twist what I just said, here's how they'll twist it.
Well, you're saying that homosexuality is an unforgivable sin.
Yep.
So that, okay, that's like if they said, well, you're saying that eating excrement is an unforgivable sin. Because anybody who thinks eating excrement's fun, you're saying that they're not going to heaven. No, I'm saying they're not going to heaven because nobody would want to eat feces unless they've been given over to vile affections.
Right.
See what I mean? So they got the cart before the horse.
Right. Yep.
They're getting it backwards. It's, look, the burning and lust toward other men is an evidence of what happened up here.
Yep.
And in their heart.
Uh-huh.
It's the outward manifestation. Look, I'll bet you that everybody in this room understands what I just explained. Because, I mean, does anybody have any questions? Honestly, and I'm not just saying that. If somebody wants, and I don't want to be heckled, of course, but if somebody has just a question of, hey, can you clarify a point? Is there anybody like that tonight? I don't think, and I'm not going to give you a bad time if you have a question. Or if you're not comfortable, see me after the service. But here's the thing. I don't even think anybody has a question right now because I think what I explained is so crystal clear that even a theologian could understand what I just explained. I don't think that there's any question. I think even children understand me tonight.
Yeah.
Thankfully, I used a big word that some of them don't understand for my crude illustration. But, you know, I think even children understand this. I don't think it's that complicated. What about you guys? You guys understand this? Does this make sense to you guys? Yeah. I don't think it's hard. I think it's pretty simple. I think it's pretty easy to understand. But yet then people will hear this message and they'll walk out and say, or they'll tune in online and they'll say, well, he's saying that Jesus didn't die for homosexuals. I mean, that's what I'm going to say. So let's just, Jesus didn't die for those who crave a diet of dung. Is that what I said?
Nope.
No, I just said normal people don't want to eat dung. That's what I said. And you know what? If you think that homosexuals don't eat dung, you're an idiot. Okay? Because Because if you, listen to me, because you know what that means? That means you believe what the world's been telling you and what TV's been telling you and what magazines have been telling you. Don't be an idiot, my friend. Don't be a fool. Don't be stupid. Okay, believe the word of God. We shouldn't have to bring in a parade of this freak show into our church to figure out what these people are. Why don't we just read about it in the Bible? Wouldn't you rather read about it at a safe? Wouldn't you rather get in your home, lock the door, right? Lock the door, sit in a comfortable armchair, make yourself a cup of coffee, make yourself a cup of hot cocoa, put your feet up, lean back and relax. Comfortable, safe, maybe even set the alarm. Load the shotgun. Sit down, relax, and open your Bible and just read Genesis 19 and Judges 19 and Romans 1 and the book of Jude from just a safe, comfortable posture and just believe it. And just say, well, that's everything I need to know about these people. That's everything I need to know. Or would you rather bring them in, have them teach Sunday school, have them come in here cross-dressed and whatever, and just, you know, and figure it out for ourselves. And then once it's too late, oh man, Pastor Anderson was right. The Bible was right. These people really are sick. TV's not real. Movies aren't real. The Bible's real. And we need to just trust the Lord on this subject. And don't be fooled, my friend. These people are reprobates. It's too late for them. And you know what's so funny? I'm going to close on this thought. The people who are evil people who want to smuggle these people into our churches and bring them in, and literally they actually come out and say, make them a children's worker on this bornthatway.org. They come out and say, make them a children's worker, explicitly. They make great children's workers. Oh, yeah, you can trust these people. You can trust them. Yeah. Yeah, sure. The people who are smuggling this in, they hide behind just love, love, compassion. And they claim that their motivation is just winning people to Christ. We just want to win people to Christ. But here's the thing. I guarantee you that if we were to ask these people how many homos they've supposedly won unto the Lord, it's going to be a real low number. Okay. And the ones that they wanted the Lord, it's just people who are pretending so they can get in and get the access to children. Anybody ever heard of the Roman Catholic Church? Yeah. Where people take a vow of celibacy and come in and do what? Abuse. But they claim, oh, we just love people. We just love the lost. But you know, isn't it amazing how they put forth all this effort to fall all over themselves to reach the transvestite, but they don't give a rip about 1 billion Hindus that are going to hell. Doesn't even enter their mind. They don't even care. Doesn't matter. Don't care. And you know who they dead sure don't care about? 1.6 billion Muslims. So there's 1.6 billion Muslims dying and going to hell today. And you know what? They don't accept sodomites. Who thinks that Muslims love homos and think that they're, and say, hey, well, now many of them are a closet homo. But I'm saying the average Joe Muslim, or I guess it wouldn't be Joe Muslim, it'd be like
Ahmed.
You know, your average Ahmed six pack or whatever, you know, he doesn't accept homo. But here's the thing, they don't care about destroying their testimony to the Muslim world. Because you know what the Muslim world thinks of us right now? Oh man, you guys are a bunch of homos. You guys are bringing. Because Obama sent his homo ambassadors all over the world promoting this stuff and trying to change the laws in all these Muslim countries. So 1.6 billion Muslims, because these Fox News pastors, they're the same ones who are like, oh, we gotta love these pedophiles and bring them in and bring in the dung eaters. This is what they'll say. They'll sit there and say, oh, nuke Iran to the Stone Age. These Fox News Christians, instead of Bible-believing Christians, they'll say, oh, yeah, kill them all, let God sort them out. They don't give a rip about 1.6 billion Muslims that are going to hell. You never hear him talking about, man, how are we going to reach all these Hindus? How are we going to reach the Hindus with the gospel? It's 1 billion people. I mean, just the Hindus and the Muslims, 2.6 billion precious souls that need the Lord, that need the gospel.
Amen.
You don't see them strategizing that. You don't see them HindusForChrist.com. You don't see them. Why don't they have a website called Born 8,400 Times that way? Because, you know, these Hindus, they think they've been reincarnated 8,400 times. Right? Born 8,400 times after all. You don't see them that. Why? Because they don't love the Hindus. They don't love the Muslims. They just want to fall all over themselves to accept the homos for one reason and one reason alone. Because Hollywood's not promoting reaching Hindus. And Hollywood's not promoting reaching Muslims. So it's just not cool. But man, when you can reach the fags, man, you're trendy. You're cool. You're loving. You're hip. It doesn't make any sense, folks. They're here's what they say. They say, you're just, you know, shutting the door to salvation to all these people. Yeah, this tiny segment of people who God already said already rejected it anyway. You know, at least our church has 11 official soul winning times per week. Right? And wins hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to the Lord every month. At least we've translated a gospel presentation into 13 languages of just India. 115 languages, but just of the Hindus. Go on the back shelf there. There's a DVD back there of the gospel for every language that's a major Indian language to reach the Hindus with the gospel. That I spent hours and hours and hours and hours making that DVD that has the plan of salvation presented by yours truly in 13 Indian language so that we can reach the Hindus, 1.1 billion Hindus with the gospel. But, oh, we just don't love people.
Yeah, sure.
Well, excuse us for loving our children and wanting to protect them. And excuse us for giving up what God gave up. But I guess we think we're a better soul winner than God. God gives up and we're like, I still think I can do it. I can do it. Yeah, but God's like, I'm done with these people. Oh, well, I'll take them. I'll tell them they're a eunuch. How about this? Faithful Word Baptist Church is one church. There's 6,000 independent fundamental Baptist churches in America. Faith Word Baptist. How about this? Since they're all falling all over themselves to reach all the queers, why don't they go reach all the queers? It sounds like they got that covered. Because there's not that many of them. It's like 1 or 2% of the population, folks. They got that covered. We'll leave that to all the little, you know, pink shirt wearing pastors and effeminate queer little sissy pastors. You know, we'll focus. Is it all right if we just focus on everybody else? Is it all right if we just focus on the other 7.3 billion people in the world? Or no, it's like, no, you guys have to, you know, you guys just aren't loving unless you just, you know, bring in the ones God says he's done with. What about this verse? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine.
Amen.
Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I'll close with that. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the gospel. And we thank you for this truth in the word of God. And I know, Lord, myself, that I've been out soul winning many times. And had people that didn't want to get saved. Because they thought that pedophiles like Dahmer, like Jeffrey Dahmer, were in heaven. And when I showed them Romans 1, they actually got saved. When they realized that you're a just God and that you that people like that are not normal and that you didn't make them that way from the womb, that is. And Lord, I just pray that you would please just help us not to be deceived by all the Hollywood and junk and lies that are out there, Lord, and even now the preachers that are lying to us. Help us to just get into the Word of God and study it for ourselves and take it at face value, not try to twist what it says. And just take it for what it plainly says. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.